All right. Well, it's good to be here. Good to be here this evening with you all. And exactly 1 month from now, I'm going to, in a sense, be celebrating my 1 year anniversary here as youth pastor, having moved up here just that year ago or so. It's been an absolute joy and a privilege to be here as the youth pastor. I cannot emphasize that enough and stress that enough. Just how welcoming and warming everyone's been here. It has been phenomenal. And I just wanted to kind of give you a quick update about the youth ministry and kind of what's going on. We've got a summer camp coming up in a couple of weeks, August 8th through the 11th, and we're going to Thousand Pines Christian Camp. It's about 75 miles east of L.A. in the San Bernardino Mountains, if you guys have, any of you all have ever been in that direction before. And I like this place. I've been there many times before. There are a lot of fun activities to do there. They make all the food for us there. If you've ever had camp food, that's a really good thing, and it's actually good food, so we're actually excited about it. But what I really like about this place is that it'll allow us to lead the spiritual side of the camp, and so we will get to do our own speaking, we get to organize our own small groups and things like that, and so I'm really excited about it. The theme is Justify, which is on the doctrine of justification. And so we're really, really excited about being able to lead our students in this direction. Please be praying for us. There's a lot to plan still in the last couple of weeks here. Please pray that the Lord would prepare the hearts of our students as well. And so for the last year or so, since I've been a youth pastor, I've been preaching to our youth through the Ten Commandments. And I wanted to kind of give you a snippet of that tonight. That's my goal. And so when I originally started this, it was going to be quite a long series. I ended up condensing it down to about 20 to 25 messages. And so if you're like, wow, that's a lot. Well, it was going to be a lot longer than that. So that's just the way it is. But so I want to try to condense a 20 to 25 message series into one message tonight. So buckle up, Grace Bible Church. You're in for a ride, okay? So when I first began candidating for the youth pastor position at this church, I would take long drives from Santa Clarita up to Bakersfield here. And for those of you guys who have made that trip before, you might be familiar with the giant In-N-Out Burger billboard on the left-hand side of the freeway, right? And as you're kind of coming from the south. And bulging out of this billboard like a giant pop-up book is this enormous double-double just kind of protruding out of this billboard. And it's the greatest marketing technique ever. There's no, you know, clever, you know, puns or cute, you know, quips or anything like that. It's just a giant, tempting 3D sandwich. And I could play this one of three ways. There's a smart way, there's a dumb way, and there's a really dumb way, okay? The smart way would be to look at the sign and say, and to read the simple directions that's and follow those directions to get me to the In-N-Out. You know, 3 miles ahead, exit Panama Lane. That's a smart way. The dumb way would be to think, you know what? I don't really need this billboard at all to find In-N-Out. I'm just going to find it on my own. And so I try to find it without GPS, without reading the directions. I may find it, I may not, but it's not a smart idea when the directions are right there in front of you. The really dumb way would go something like this. Hey, there's a giant double-double just sticking out of that billboard. I think I'll ignore the directions and stop right here and eat that instead. That would be really dumb. No one would ever do that. But strangely enough, those two dumb ways are how many Christians treat the Ten Commandments. I fear Christian churches over the years have misunderstood the purpose and the value the Ten Commandments have for the Christian life. They act like the Ten Commandments are either something to be completely ignored, as if the New Testament just trumps it, and it's no longer necessary anymore, or they think the Ten Commandments are where it's at, and you've got to obey it completely, or else you're not even saved, and you've got to put it up in schools and government offices and things like that. Well, I want to show you this evening, there's so much more to the Ten Commandments. There's so much more underneath the surface. There's more than what meets the eye. And what's the right way to look at the Ten Commandments? Well, let me ask you this. What's the right way to look at a billboard? If you're trying to buy what a billboard's selling, then it's not something to be ignored. But at the same time, the billboard's not the item you're buying either, right? A billboard's giving you directions to where you can buy what it's selling. The Ten Commandments aren't the end. They're the means to the end. So what are the Ten Commandments all about? The Ten Commandments operate as a collective advertisement for God's purposes in this world. They're a collective advertisement for God's purposes in this world. They're kind of like promotional material for his agenda on the grand stage of redemptive history. And so I want to bring to your attention tonight three purposes to the Ten Commandments, three purposes about the way God's working in this world, which the Ten Commandments themselves are meant to advertise. And so now for the sake of time, I'm not going to read the Ten Commandments right now, but don't panic. We're going to be reading them as we go, and I'll make sure we hit all of them. The Ten Commandments, first of all, are meant to advertise who God is and what he's all about. They're meant to advertise who God is and what he's all about. They're not just rules to be followed. They promote who God is through action. And I don't think this is difficult to imagine. Every time you walk into Chick-fil-A and buy, you know, a Chick-fil-A sandwich and some kind of a waffle fry and a, you know, sweet tea, at some point in the conversation with the cashier, you're going to say, thank you. And that cashier is going to say, my pleasure, right? Well, that's a deliberate replacement for the more common, you're welcome. It's a simple gesture, but it's a comment Chick-fil-A as a corporation has mandated their employees to say to make their franchise stand out in a unique way. But it's not just a nice gesture. It communicates something about Chick-fil-A as a corporation, doesn't it? They're a nice establishment. They're respectable because their employees embody this attitude. And the actions of the employee personify the principles of the corporation. Well, the Ten Commandments serve a similar role. They're not just random commands meant to keep you in line. They've always been designed to embody the attributes and qualities of God himself. So when the Ten Commandments are lived out, they're advertising who God is and what he's all about. And each commandment illustrates a particular character trait or principle about God in a unique way. The first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me, demonstrates the absolute superiority of God. Nothing should take his highest spot. The second commandment, you shall not make for yourself an idol, displays the exact same characteristic, the superiority of God. But it views it from the other side. Yes, nothing should ever take God's spot, but God should never take anyone else's spot because that would be to demote him. The third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, demonstrates that God should be taken seriously. If he's always highest and never any lower, his personhood must be taken seriously. Don't take his name or his reputation in vain. The fourth commandment, keep the Sabbath holy, respects the principle that God owns all of time. All of time. He created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. Therefore, he owns time, and he owns its purpose. He owns your schedule, your agenda. The fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, begins to illustrate what God cares about. And God first cares about authority. And so you show that God cares about authority by respecting human authority. That's what you do. And so you respect your parents, or by extension, government, or law enforcement, or teachers, etc. The sixth commandment, do not murder, suggests that God cares about life. That's why we're so against abortion, because God's pro-life. The seventh commandment, do not commit adultery, demonstrates that God cares about purity or spotlessness. Nothing should be mixed, because God created everything in this world according to its kind, with a purpose, and with a function, and with a proper order. Adultery upsets the created order itself. The eighth commandment, do not steal, shows that God cares about ownership. If God owns all of time, he owns everything in it, and he gets to say who has what. Stealing hijacks God's right to delegate and distribute. The ninth commandment, do not bear false witness, communicates that God cares about justice. If you present a false testimony in court, you're doing so because you're trying to tip the scales of justice in your favor. Well, that perverts justice. The 10th commandment, do not covet, brings everything together and shows that God cares about contentment. Because every other commandment so far shows some level of discontentment in your life, And the 10th commandment demonstrates that God cares about your contentment in every circumstance of life. We don't take matters into our own hands. We trust in God and God alone for everything. You see, the 10 commandments were always designed to showcase who God is to this world, what he's about, what he cares about. And you have that tremendous privilege. As new covenant believers, we follow the exact same pattern. Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God. Be imitators of God. We have the exact same mission and statement. We advertise who God is and what he's all about. And verse 3 also says, but sexual morality and impurity and covetousness must not even be named among you. Those are things found in the Ten Commandments. Why? Because we're carrying out the same mission. That's why. And so we represent God. We imitate him. And I don't know about you, but I think that's a way more compelling reason to obey the Lord than just because you have to. The next time you're tempted to sin, think about who you're representing. The next time you're tempted to skip time for personal prayer or choose to tune out during a message, like you might be doing right now, you know, or use God's grace as an excuse to indulge in sin, or the next time you're tempted to come up with an excuse to miss church or to blast politicians, even though they may full well deserve it, or the next time you snap at your husband or your wife or look at things online you shouldn't, or leave out a few small details on your tax form, or exaggerate how awful your life is just to gain some sympathy from those around you. Or maybe just because, maybe the next time you're just greedy and you're wishing you had the grass that's greener on the other side. Next time, remember who you're representing. You represent God. The Christian life isn't about you. God's not even about you. The Ten Commandments are not about you. You're about God. You represent him. You imitate him, not the other way around. And so the Ten Commandments, first and foremost, teach us to advertise who God is and what he's all about. But that's not the only purpose. That's not the only purpose. The second purpose advertised by the Ten Commandments is that they are meant to advertise love for God by love for others. They're meant to advertise love for God by love for others. The Ten Commandments tether your love for God to your love for others. How so? Well, embedded into this list is another order to the Ten Commandments. We've seen the linear order. We've seen commandments 1 through 10 in that order. But there's another order. There's a different order. And you're like, there is? There is. Now, some of you might be familiar with this principle. You can break the Ten Commandments down into two parts. The first four commandments are about your relationship with God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Keep the Sabbath holy. Those all have to do with your vertical relationship with God. The last six commandments have to do with your horizontal relationship with others. You know, honor your father and mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not covet. All of these have directly to do with your horizontal relationship with people. And I think that's easy enough to understand, right? But that's not all. If you leave it there, you might be tempted to compartmentalize your relationship with God from your relationship from others. But the Ten Commandments don't want you to do that. They actually want you to blend those two together. Commands from the first half are meant to tie to commands from the second half. And there are certain ones that tie together. Here's how they pair up. The first and second commandment pair up with the fifth commandment. The third commandment pairs up with 6, 7, 8, and 9. And the fourth commandment pairs up with the 10th commandment. So how does this work? The first and second commandments, you shall have no other gods before me and you shall not make for yourself an idol, pairs up with honor your father and mother. And basically says how you view human authority directly reveals how you view God's authority. How you respect your parents shows how you respect God. The third commandment pairs up with 6, 7, 8, and 9. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Parallels do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness. How you treat others shows how you treat God. The fourth commandment, keep the Sabbath holy, pairs up with the 10th commandment, do not covet. And the idea is how you respect human rights of ownership shows how you respect God's rights of ownership. Does that make sense? That's kind of how this works. And you're like, really? Is that really in the text there? Could you really actually see this? Well, I realize this might be a new concept for you, so I want to evidence for you that, yes, these are meant to go together, okay? Let's compare commandments one, the first and second commandments, to the fifth commandment. So open up your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. And we're gonna read these through here for a minute, and we're going to look at how this works. You can find the Ten Commandments here in Deuteronomy 5, or also in Exodus chapter 20. But we're going to look at Deuteronomy 5 tonight for the most part. Deuteronomy 5, 7, first commandment, you shall not have any of the gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness that is in heaven above or that is in the earth below or that is in the waters beneath the earth. You shall not worship them, nor shall you serve them, because I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children up to the third and fourth generations to those who hate me, but who keeps loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me, to those who keep my commandments. No one doubts that the first two commandments go together. They're like two sides of the same coin. They're like two peas in a pod. They're related. But how does it relate to the fifth commandment? Well, look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. There's this kind of promise, or there's a kind of cause and effect here. What's the effect of obeying or disobeying the first and second commandments? Either God is going to visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, or he's going to show steadfast love to those who keep his commandments. This is a conditional warning about your longevity in the land of Canaan. Now jump down to verse 16, the fifth commandment. Honor your father and mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that you may be well with you in the land that the Lord your God has given you. Notice, it's not just a command, it's a promise that follows. These two commands both have a promise. They're meant to go together. So the first and second commandments are kind of like a pair, and they match up with the fifth commandment, and they basically show that how you view human authority directly reflects how you view God's authority. Now let's compare the third commandment with the sixth, seventh, eighth, and ninth commandments. Look at verse 11. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Notice the repetition of shall not, shall not. You shall not take the Lord's name in vain, because God shall not hold guiltless the person who takes his name in vain. The repetition of shall not paves the way for the pointed staccato repetition of shall not in commands 6 through 9. Look at verse 17. You'll see this. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not, shall not, shall not. You see that there? Have you ever wondered why it gets all like repetitious and short all of a sudden? There's a reason for that. It's tied to the third commandment. And so what's the point? How you treat others directly reflects how you treat God, his name, his reputation, his character. Now, let's compare the fourth commandment with the tenth commandment. Verse 12, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath day to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any of your work, neither you, nor your daughter, nor your sons, nor your daughters, nor your male servants, nor your female servants, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor your livestock, nor your sojourner, etc., etc., etc. You guys see that long list there? It's a long list. Look at verse 21. You're going to see it again. And you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor you shall desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey. You guys see that replicated there? It's this almost the same thing. Why? Because they go together. And it shows that the way that you view the rights of others views how you view God's rights over everything. So, commands from the first half pair up with commands from the second half. And it shows you can't separate your relationship with God from your relationship with others. It's not rocket science. We know this. We know this. And the New Testament affirms it. James 3:9. With it we bless our Lord and Father, with it and with our tongue we curse people who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Where did you get that from? The Ten Commandments. 1 John 4:20. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. He got that from the Ten Commandments. And Jesus, Matthew 22, 37 to 40, famous passage, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And this is the great and first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Where did he get that from? The Ten Commandments. That's where he got it from. James and John and even Jesus didn't make this all up. They didn't pull this out of thin air. They didn't implement a new Christian strategy because the Old Testament one malfunctioned somehow. This is the way it's always been. Your love for others is tied to your love for God. You can't separate it. I think one of the biggest things missing in our relationship with others is our relationship with God. There's sometimes a disconnect, isn't there? Maybe you pray every morning before you go to work, but then every evening you come home from work and then make it a habit of venting to your wife about how rude your boss is. You know, maybe you read your Bible every day, but every day continue to find yourself blowing up at your children. Maybe you come to church every Sunday, sing all the songs, listen to the preaching, give in the offering, but you always find yourself comparing yourself to others when you show up. With our tongue, we bless our Lord and Father. With it, we curse others who have been made in the likeness of God. You can't separate your love for God by your love for others. Is it really that important, though? Is it really that big of a deal? Well, let's let Jesus speak for himself. Matthew 25, 41. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me. And they will answer and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, a stranger, naked, and sick in prison, and did not minister to you? And he says, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least, at least of these, you did not do it to me. Gut check time. How are we doing, Grace Bible Church? How are we doing? Are we loving others? Are we serving each other? Are we showing our love for God through our love for others? It's important. You can't separate the two. Our love for God should be joined to our love for others. But that's not the only purpose. There's a third and final purpose. The Ten Commandments are also meant to advertise the hope of a return to paradise. A hope of a return to paradise. And you might be wondering yourself, really, they're just Ten Commands, though. How do they do that? Well, flip back to the first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1. Turn over to Genesis 1:1. Here's the thing. Each of the Ten Commandments alludes to a part of the creation story. It does. Every commandment finds residence in the opening pages of Genesis, because creation, the fall, is the backstory to the Ten Commandments. And so let's kind of see how this works. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The heavens and the earth. In the very first verse, we already pick up the first connection. We have God, the title God. And that's contrasted to the gods of the ancient world. In the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. God is situated as the only God in creation. He's the only creator. And as we know, people throughout history have tried to turn any and every element of creation into an idol, haven't they? They've tried to turn everything, the sun, the moon, the stars, and everything. But what does creation say? God created everything. Nothing in creation is a God. Drop down to verse 26. That was the first commandment we see in the opening pages of our Bible. But verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Now this sounds like the second commandment, doesn't it? You shall not make for yourself an idol of any or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or on earth below or in the waters beneath the earth. What do you have there? All three spheres of creation from days 1, 2, and 3. Heaven above, first day. Earth below, third day. Waters beneath the earth, second day. And people try to create idols out of things in those spheres. Fourth day, all the sun, moon, and stars, people try to make idols out of those. And the birds and the fish of the sea, people try to make idols out of those. And the animals on the land in sixth day, people try to make idols out of those. And so the idea here is that You should not take creation and make it into an idol. But why? What's the big deal about that? What's so problematic about that? Wouldn't that honor God by giving him a concrete object to display his glory? No, it wouldn't, because what it's doing is switching the role of creator and creation. What have you just done? You have created God into something tangible, into creation. You've become the creator. You've made God the creation. That's flipping the roles of the way that Genesis said things are. To make God into an idol is to turn God into creation, to make us into a creator, and it's a power grab for God's exclusive, preeminent position in order to control and manipulate him for your own purposes in this world. That's what you're trying to do when you make him into an idol. Now flip over to 2:4, chapter 2, verse 4. It says, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Up till now, God's only been referred to as God. This is the first time we hear his name, Lord, Yahweh. This is his name, and it relates to the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The name of God means that God expresses that God wants to have a relationship with his people. And that's exactly what's going on in the third commandment. Don't take his name in vain, because God has a character, a personhood. He wants to have a relationship. He's not just some abstract being out there. Honor him for his person. And so that's a reflection of Genesis 2:4. And of course, we can't forget the fourth commandment, keep the Sabbath holy. Where did that come from? Chapter 2, verse 3. It says that, so God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Sabbath means rest, and it comes from God resting on the seventh day. In fact, Exodus 20 tells us explicitly that that's where the fourth commandment came from. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. For in 6 days the Lord God made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord God blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. That's a very clear connection there. That's the fourth commandment. But this perfect world changes in the blink of an eye when we move over into chapter 3. And we see man and woman assault God's very character. Look at chapter 3, verse 6. And we'll see all the rest of the six commandments kind of play out here. Chapter 3, verse 6 says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. What's that? That's the 10th commandment. The 10th commandment. Do not covet. In fact, delight and desirable, both words in Genesis 3, 6, are the same words for covet and desire in the 10th commandment from Deuteronomy 5:21. Same words. If we continue with verse 6, then it says, then she took of its fruit. And what's that right there? That's stealing. That's the 8th commandment. She stole from the tree that was forbidden. And she ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Now, that right there is a reflection of the 7th commandment. Do not commit adultery. And there's no adultery that took place here, but notice the nakedness and the shame. That's not by accident. That's the impact that adultery has when two things mixed should never mix. The fall introduces shame into the marriage relationship when sin is prevalent. Drop down to verse 11. Verse 11. It says, God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate. That's the 9th commandment. Do not bear false witness. Adam's, in a sense, on trial before God, and what does he do? He gives a false testimony. He blame shifted. He shifted the blame. That's perverting justice, and that's the background of the 9th commandment. Now skip ahead to verse 16. Verse 16. To the woman, God said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. That's the 5th commandment. Honor your father and mother. And the idea here is that children will always be somewhat of a pain to their parents. And it's always going to be an uphill battle for them. And it doesn't just stop with childbirth. It continues on. Because what do we find in chapter 4? Cain murders his brother Abel. Tell me that wasn't painful for Adam and Eve to watch. And right there you have the last commandment. Number 6, do not murder. Do not murder. Every single commandment of the 10 flashes back to the opening moments of history. These commandments didn't come out of nowhere. They're all reflective of the pivotal opening moments of the world. But why? Why? Who cares? What's so special about creation? Why give us a flashback at all? Israel had a unique mission with the Ten Commandments. They had a distinctive witness as the only anti-fall propaganda on the planet. That's what they were. For a world that was turning sideways and marching towards the gates of hell, Israel could communicate through action, paradise wasn't lost. It wasn't lost. There's a battle that's to be won. There's a victory that's to be had. The seed will crush the serpent's head. There's a hope of a return to the days of the Garden of Eden. And through the Ten Commandments, we can advertise, we have the answer to get back there. We can get back there. And that's the mission of the church today. We march to the same beat. We too, through action, communicate that paradise isn't lost. There's a battle that's been won. There's a victory that's been had. The seed did crush the serpent's head, didn't he? And he did so through his own death that substituted in place of us, and his own burial that removed our curse from us, and his own resurrection that conquered death for us. And for this reason, he guarantees a new creation. The fall's on its way out. And so the church takes the baton from Israel and says that we have a responsibility to advertise the hope of a return to paradise. You do this through action. Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The light of the world. Have you ever wondered why Jesus calls us the light? The light? Why not call us the heat? Why not say we're on fire for Jesus? You know? No, it says the light. We're the light because that's reflecting back to the opening days of creation. Day one. What did God create on day one? Light. He created light. And he separated it from darkness. You aren't just witnesses. You're the opening day of God's new creation. You're the down payment of a new and perfect world to come. You're the day one light of this world. We're proclaiming a new age has dawned, and there's a hope of a return to paradise. But we're not just the light of the world, we're also the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The fruit of the Spirit. Have you ever wondered why we're called fruit? Why it's called the fruit of the Spirit? Why your good works are fruit? It's kind of weird. Why not the cookies of the Spirit? Why not the donuts of the Spirit? That's tastier, you know? Because fruit of the Spirit can be traced back to the Garden of Eden. That's why. It's the fruit that Adam and Eve stole, wasn't it? And the fruit of the Spirit stands in contrast to the false forbidden fruit. And it says, even though it's been stolen, we have a fruit that doesn't usher in banishment and death. We have a fruit that points to everlasting life, just like the tree of life did in the Garden of Eden. I don't think we're used to thinking about our obedience to God in such broad, extensive, universal terms, are we? It's either, you know, I obey God, he blesses me. I disobey God, he punishes me. It's individualized. But that's so narrow-minded. It's so superficial. And on top of that, it's inherently selfish because it's all about you. But we get to proclaim that good works don't just have to do with you and your relationship with God. We proclaim that it's so much more than that. There's so much more going on. Every time you make the sacrifice to be here at church on a regular basis and worship, even though it's inconvenient for you, every time you bite your tongue when your boss yells at you, and every time that you take time out of your busy schedule to care for someone in this church, maybe someone who's in the hospital or lost their job or suffering a loss in their family or struggling financially or is just really, really having a hard time walking with Christ. Every single time you do that, you shine day one light, that darkness isn't all there is. You're proclaiming that paradise isn't lost. There's hope. There's great hope. Your good works actually function as a witness that points people back to the fallen creation and says, hey, everyone, we have the answer. We can get back there. The Ten Commandments, they're more than what meets the eye. They're not just a bunch of rules. They're not like arranged in some random order. They can't save you, nor do they claim they ever can. They're an appealing advertisement for who God is and what he's about. They're a captivating commercial for how your love for God relates to your love for others. They're a breathtaking billboard for how there's a sure hope of a return to paradise. But as wonderful as that all sounds, we have a major problem. It can't be done. It can't be done. I mean, who can keep all the Ten Commandments? The rich young ruler foolishly thought he could. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, you know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Well, all these I've kept from my youth. Ah, but you lack one thing. Go and sell your possessions and give all to the poor and come and follow me. And he became devastated and went away grieving because he had many possessions. Can't do it. Even if he could do it externally, Jesus warns us, it's also internal, isn't it? Matthew 5:21, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the fires of hell. Whoa, that's harsh. Well, Matthew 5:27, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Who has never gotten angry at everybody? Who has never lusted? And to top it all off, who can adequately elevate everyone's eyes to see who God is and what he's all about when we aren't even close to being like him? What kind of image of God are you and I? Who can love God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength at every moment and then fuse it to a relentless love for others? It's impossible. Who can stand up in this generation and say, without a shadow of a doubt, I haven't fallen prey to the fall? Not one soul. No one can. We're helplessly inadequate for the task. We're hopelessly outmatched by our flesh. This beautiful billboard of an advertisement has been graffitied by our sin. Who can pull this off? One person did. His name is Jesus. After the rich young ruler left his presence, Jesus looked at his disciples and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. You know, the Ten Commandments never claim that they're the gateway to your salvation. They never do. It's always been designed to point you back to salvation. That's the idea. The Ten Commandments were meant for those who were already saved. But the idea is, no one's saved. No one can do it. God needs to come and save you. And he does so through the perfect work of Jesus Christ. Jesus must come and fulfill the Ten Commandments on our behalf as the perfect image of God, the better Adam, the new man who can stand in our place so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. But Jesus isn't just the perfect billboard to take our place. He isn't just advertising who God is and what he's all about. He's not just promoting what love for God by love for others looks like. He's not just marketing that there's the hope of a return to paradise. Jesus is the destination of the billboard. He's what it's been pointing to this whole time. Jesus is who God is. Jesus is the definition of loving God by loving others. Jesus is the hope of a return to paradise. Now the Ten Commandments fulfill their three purposes. You have finally arrived at the destination they've always been pointing you to all along, and it's Jesus. Brothers and sisters, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have the unique responsibility to continue to advertise Jesus Christ. But how do we do that? How does God change a heart that at one particular point was in no way, shape, and form ready to actually live out these Ten Commandments? How does he do that? Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. Because the book that has the Ten Commandments actually answers the question for you. This is how God makes you ready to live out the full purposes of the Ten Commandments. It says, Deuteronomy 30 verse 6, what must happen? The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all your soul so that you may live. Jump down to verse 8. And when you return and you listen to the voice of the Lord and then you will do all the commandments that I am commanding you today. What is he saying? The Lord must change you from the inside. That's the only way you can do this. And we know that he has, hasn't he? We know in the New Covenant, Jeremiah 31, that God has written his law upon our hearts. Ezekiel 36, that he's given us, put in us a new spirit and given us a clean heart, a new heart. That's exactly what the Lord has done. And he did so by sending his son to die on the cross and to rise again so that he might take our sins upon himself and send us the down payment of his Holy Spirit. That's how we can actually fulfill the purposes of these Ten Commandments. And so as believers in Christ, we have the unique responsibility to continue to advertise Jesus. And we do so with a billboard, just like Israel did. But here's something that might surprise you. The Ten Commandments are no longer that billboard. They're no longer that billboard. That billboard's gone. It's been disassembled, packed up. It's been hauled away. So what billboard stands in its place now? What do we advertise with today? To find out, you'll need to come back next Sunday night. Father, we thank you so much that you have given us the Ten Commandments. And it instructs us in more ways than just the fact that it exposes us to our sin, although it does. It shows us that we're incapable, but it does more than that too, because the Ten Commandments begin to point us to so many different realities. It advertises who God is and what he's all about. It shows that our love for God can be demonstrated by our love for others. It even proclaims that there's the hope of a return to paradise. Father, I pray that you would help us as believers in Jesus Christ to live out these purposes to a lost and dying world, to show that there is hope, that we can proclaim God, we can show a great love towards others, we can show that there is hope of salvation. Father, give us minds and hearts that are capable of carrying out this enormous and wonderful task. Bless us, Father, as a church, as we look to even let our good works shine before others to proclaim the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray all these things. Amen.